the work of the Fletcher. And that is a terminology that most people say, what in the world is a Fletcher? And it's a good question. I think it's a reasonable question, one that needs explanation, is what I began to do last week. The Fletcher is a maker of bows and arrows. He is somebody who crafts from raw materials, from wood and sinew, and oftentimes parts of the arrow being made out of bone or metal and wood, as well as oftentimes feathers or some type of string to be used as the fletching, the balancing material that is on the end of the arrow. And oftentimes the arrow nock would be made again out of some type of light bone or something of that nature. But the fletcher is the one who is the craftsman. The fletcher is the one who is the maker of the bows and the arrows. And we're going to be in the next several weeks looking at the arrow, looking at some bows, and seeing some of the examples with the hands-on illustration of just what the parts of the arrow are, and looking at those as different aspects of child-rearing. But today, I wanted to talk about the Fletchers, about the parents, because I think there is some need-to-know information about who we should be as we're seeking to raise children that will honor God. And I felt it would be appropriate even this morning, because these truths are truths that are important for every single person that is here this morning, whether you are a parent or not, whether you're a grandparent, a parent, or future parent, or possibly you've never been a parent and you don't think you ever will be. These principles, these truths are still applicable to you today, and they are vital for the role of a parent. I think it's fair to say that in all of life there are expectations of things that must be. If you get a job at a certain place of employment, usually they begin with giving you some type of a little manual of their expectations, or maybe a little list of their expectations for the job you've been fulfilled. All those that stood this morning that have served in the military know that they have many expectations that are taught to them in a series of boot camp, maybe a 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 12 weeks or I don't know what the longest one is. I think the Marine Corps goes for 52 weeks or something. They've got to pound it into them. How many weeks is it for the Marines? 16? 3 months. It's quite a few weeks. It's brutal training. But there's a reason for that training. There's a reason for all of that effort. It's because when they get out of boot camp, they want them to be capable as sailors in the Navy. They want them to be capable as airmen in the Air Force. They want to be capable as guardsmen in the Coast Guard. They want them to be capable soldiers in the Army. And they want to have them be capable Marines. And to do that, there has to be a certain measure of learning what the expectation is. Would you say that's fair? It's pretty much true in all of life. If you have someone who gets a job, even at a fast food restaurant, they have a series of indoctrination classes to tell you this is what you don't do when you're at the front counter, right? No burping, no swearing, no whatever it might be. You need to be properly groomed. You need to have things together at least a little bit. Right? And they go through a series of several days, usually of video classes these days, showing there's an expectation of what is expected. And I think that that's true in most every pursuit that you get involved in. And I think that when it comes to parenting, it should be no different. How many of you believe that raising children should be something that you feel like there should be at least a known expectation, even if you don't meet it, there should be at least some guidelines of what is expected of somebody who's going to raise a human being into somebody who was created in the image and likeness of God, and somebody who will, in their life, glorify God with their life. I think it's only reasonable that the parents should kind of know that God has an expectation for them. If you're going to raise children that are going to be impactful, and that's what I'm seeking to do, that's what I want to encourage you to do. We're not just raising children that we hope will make it someday. We're raising children with a purpose. We need to do that. We need to raise children with a desire for them to be godly. That they would honor God with their life. That they would live a life that was pleasing first and foremost to the Lord. And I think the desire of every Christian parent, before we say, hey, my kids have really been a great success. You should see the house they live in. You should see the kind of automobiles they drive. You should see the degrees they have listed behind their name. First and foremost, our desire as parents should be, we have kids that love Jesus. We have kids that are passionate about the things of God. And yes, we're grateful that they have pursued this field, and we're grateful that they are doing well in their life in this area. But above all else, we have prayed and we have trained and we have desired our children to be people who love God with a passion. I hope that's your desire this morning. We want them to be raised to be honorable in their life. We want them to have a desire to be honorable citizens. And I think that that's really the Christian way, that they would be honorable citizens in whatever country they live in. Whether it's America and the land of the free and the home of the brave, or whether it is in some very difficult land to live in, some place of great persecution, I believe that we can see examples of both in the Bible. Whether you're a leader of a nation, like a Joshua or a Moses, and you have great influence over the people, or whether you are like a Daniel who sold into slavery and is in a wicked and perverse nation, and yet you rise to great prominence because you are honorable. And God blesses that. We want children who are raised in the fear of the Lord. As we'll see in the next few weeks, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it is the beginning of knowledge, it is the beginning of understanding. All of those things are wrapped up in what we would call, or what the Bible calls, the fear of the Lord. The reverence and respect for the Lord. That our reverence and respect for God guides everything in our life. But this desire for our children, if you have it, which I hope you do, to raise impactful, godly, honorable. You can put a lot of other words in there to describe the kind of children that you want to raise. It's not just going to happen. It doesn't just, voila, happen at 18. Well, they've been in my house. We fed them every day. We brought them to church on Sunday. Those are two good things, right? If they don't eat, they will starve. We know that. That would be neglectful. Bringing them to church is a good thing. It's excellent. We need to bring them to church. It's a good exercise. But beloved, there is a whole lot more hours in their lifetime that are being filled with something, and they're being trained in something by someone, somewhere, whether it comes from some source, or some media source, or some academic source, or some neighbor source, or whatever it might be, someone, if you won't, is going to invest in them, is going to teach them things, or teach them nothing, which is to teach them something, to be sluggards and gluttons, lazy. Children don't just go from birth to 18, 19, or 20 and say, I'm ready to take on the world for Jesus. Doesn't just happen that way. Between birth and time to take flight as an arrow, the Fletchers have a ton of work to do. They have a ton of work to do. In the arrow that I should have here in my hands this morning. In the arrow there is a broadhead. It is a razor sharp. It has a sharp tip. And there is the shaft, which is the long, narrow missile, it's also called. It's the long, narrow shaft that we know as the main part of the arrow. We see that it has on the end of it, it has fletching. There are feather-like material, whether it's made out of plastic or actual feathers, it has the same purpose. Some of the arrows that I've gotten from Africa and from Papua New Guinea, they have other types of material, maybe some sinew or string that's on the end, but it's still something that gives the arrow balance, and then there's the nock on the end. There's a lot of fashioning that goes on in the preparation of the arrow before it takes flight. There's a lot of labor. I was watching some videos this week merely of people sharpening broadheads. You say, that must have been riveting. It was riveting. But I learned some things. I learned some truths, actually, that I think will be helpful in my message next week regarding the arrowhead and how they're to be fashioned, how they're to be sharpened. And what we're getting to is a sharp point when we're sharpening an arrowhead. And that's what we're seeking to do with our children. We're trying to sharpen them into a sharp, razor-sharp point. And that point is the Lord Jesus Christ at the forefront of all that they do. So it's not just going to happen. The Scripture gives us many admonitions regarding parenting. Ones that we need to apply in our life. They have admonitions like this in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And verse number 4. We know that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, it gives us an admonition to children. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And here's the admonition to us as parents. And it is to fathers, first and foremost, but husband and wife are to be one in their union. They're to be one and singular in their focus of raising godly children. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God has a desire for us as His children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two wonderful gifts this morning. You know what it is? Brother John is such a blessing. Every week he has water right there. We are to bring our children up. To bring up means that there's labor. The word nurture is a word of agriculture. It is a word that indicates a nurturing of a small plant or nurturing of a small animal. They start out very young. They need a lot of training. They need a garden needs weeding. It needs food. It needs cultivation of the soil. It needs effort to raise a good garden. For those of you who garden or have worked on farms, you know that to be true. If you've raised animals, like we are seeking to do right now, you know that it takes effort. Even if you have a good puppy, one that's not crazy, but it still needs effort. Right? They still need to be brought up. They don't just arrive as wonderful dogs that you say, sit, you know, lay down, roll over, you know, don't jump up. They don't just have that in their DNA. Everything you're training them is to do everything opposite to what their nature wants to do. Right? You watch a dog play with another dog and they do everything that the owner is trying to teach them not to do. They jump up, they bite, they do all those things wrestling around with another animal. And yet with being around humans, people will train dogs to try to act civil. They have to be nurtured. But the reality of it is more people will spend more effort training dogs than they will their own children. There is an effort. There is a nurturing that is involved. We are to bring them up in nurturing. Teaching them things that are good and godly. Teaching them things that are not good. That comes in the realm of admonition. An admonition is a mild rebuke, oftentimes with a positive application, not a negative one. Right? We don't want to be negative all the time. Fathers, you're not against everything. You are positively for many things. So children need parents who are going to be active in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's amazing. Children, left to themselves, the Bible says, brings their mother to shame, brings their parents really to shame. And children, if they're not trained, will do everything you don't want them to do. Have you noticed that? Some of you are, we have several expectant mothers here this morning, many of them with their first child. It's exciting times, and I know there's visions of grandeur in their minds about how they're going to do it and how successful they're going to be and how nobody else really knows what they're doing, but wait until they see how we do it. We know that because we were there once. And the reality is we learn it's harder than it looks. It takes effort day in and day out. By the way, it's different with every child. If you have more than one child, you will know this, that parenting is not a cookie cutter operation. Well, this is how we did it with this one. Whoa, this one broke the mold. I won't say which ones, but we have some of those in our family. Right? When it comes to training, you think, wow, we've got a few of them down now. The last ones will be easy. Not so. It still takes effort. And you know what we've learned is that when things are going well with the older children, sometimes we let our guard down with the younger children and we realize, wait, when our children that were older were this age, how were we behaving with them? Now, there are some things you learn, and you learn maybe you were, too strong here, too weak there, so you do differently. But how were we bringing them up? What was the effort like? When you have a 9-month-old or an 8-month-old that's going to everything and everything they see on a table, on the couch that's just been folded, or on the table that has wet stuff in the glass, or wherever it is, and what they're going for is all the things they're not supposed to go for. They go to the TV console or the multimedia console, and they want to touch. And you tell them no. And they do this. Amen. And then you say no. And they do this. You been there before? And then you say no. And then they do this. You know what some parents do very quickly? Oh, they're just kids. They're just going to... It's just curiosity. And what do? They stop bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They stop training them because it's too much work. But parents need to be involved in bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, it takes nurturing. It takes loves and cuddles and hugs. And it takes admonishment that is oftentimes, hopefully, more on the positive end. But there's also the responsibility of teaching them obedience. And you teach them, no, don't touch that. Why? Because it is important for them. Right now, we just had this discussion this week in our household. Ezekiel has been, he crawls over to the fireplace and hugs it. Well, it just hit me one day. This is the summertime. It is summer, right? You wouldn't know it, but it is summer, right? And it may be perfectly fine to hug the fireplace in the summer, but if we don't teach Ezekiel when the fireplace is cold not to touch it, what is he going to do when it's hot? He's going to get himself in big trouble. And whose fault will it be? Well, they're just curious. No, it's our responsibility to teach them. This is something you don't do. It's like playing in the road. There may not be any cars on it right now, but you still teach the small children that don't know how to get out of the way when they see a car coming. If you live on a road like we do, you can do that, hopefully. Right? They have to be taught that. Stay off the road. When they're little, they don't get to go on the road. Why? Because we're trying to teach them something that will protect them. Now, that's not easy. It requires diligence. And as parents, we need to be diligent in our labors teaching our children. We need to realize that to fashion an arrow, whether it's like this one with this four-point broadhead and this sharp tip, and this is aluminum arrow, and with the plastic fletching, and this plastic nock, this is a modern style arrow, that this one had to be fashioned. This metal had to be forged from some larger chunk, melted down, poured into some type of cast. This aluminum shaft had to be cast, and then it had to be put on a lathe and had to be rounded out and made so it's true and balanced. Right? There was work and effort put into even adhering the plastic fletching. Putting in with a set of die, putting in threads in the back to thread in the nock. There's effort put into this arrow. Even a modern arrow. But think about in times when they didn't have modern equipment. What did the fletcher do? They started with a chunk of steel for the tip, or most often, they would start with a chunk of bone or a chunk of a rock that would be kind of like a shaley rock that could be hammered out, and they could make a sharp tip on that arrow, but they had to fashion it so it could be attached with some type of sinew to the end of the missile of the arrow. There's a lot of effort to put in there. You've got to kill the birds and get the feathers to put on the fletching. It takes effort just to make one arrow. And to raise children, it's going to take lots and lots of effort. There is a proverb that is an amazing proverb. It's a proverb I believe that we should hold to as a promise. It says in Proverbs chapter 22 in verse 6, train up. Again, it's the principle of bringing up. To train up means to guide it. It's another term that can be used in agriculture. When you're training a vine, you're training a tree, you might strap wood to it so it goes up straight. You're training up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a process of training. There is a process of forging or molding your children. And it is a process that takes an immense amount of effort and time and years. Now, we are learning with children that are now approaching the age of 16 and 14, or now 15 and a half and 14, and younger, really the whole gamut, we're learning that there are various stages that you go through in parenting, and things change, but some things remain the same. You know, that takes effort in and of itself, doesn't it? Any of you that are married realize that the person you married is different. If you've been married for 10 years, they're different. Hopefully it's a good difference. Right? They're growing. They're maturing. You have to learn to love differently. And yet, in some ways, you love the same. In all of this parenting, there is work. There is labor. But I pray that it'll be a labor of love. And I pray that ultimately you will be dependent upon the grace of God and totally resting upon His Word in raising your children. We must bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to look back at those scriptures again in the future. But I want to speak directly to parents this morning and give you just a few things that I believe are key that parents must be. Parents, future parents, boys and girls, these are truths that you should be as you grow in the Lord. But as parents, we must see it as vital work. Hopefully, I know I'm speaking to many different people, and I don't want to discourage anyone. If you are a single parent, you need to be these things that I'm going to mention this morning. If you're married to a non-believer, whether you're the husband or you're the wife, you need to be this for your children. And to husbands and wives that are here this morning, you're raising children or hopefully to raise children, or you're expecting your first child, these are things that are vital. As parents, we must, first of all, set a godly example. See, there is power in an example. I believe the greatest form of leadership is example. We use little quotes, you know, monkey see, monkey do, and it's a reality. How you live is most likely, saved by the grace of God, how your children are going to be. Your example matters. My example matters to my children. I see in my children both the good attributes that I strive for and my wife strive for, but I also see in them the negative attributes that I don't want them to grab hold of, and it's a reminder, we need to flee these things. Right? I have counseled many parents with their children, and they're having issues with their children, maybe in the area, I know for a fact I've done this many times, they're having a problem with anger in the hearts of their children. And the hard truth is to go to the parents and say, the reason they're struggling with anger is because you are angry. If there's a problem in some area of faithfulness and a desire to be maybe even going to church, and I have to say, as a pastor and a loving one, caring for them, listen, it could be that the reason that they have no desire for the things of God is because you have no desire for the things of God. Now, you're here, but you're here with an attitude. You're here because you're just being obedient. Not you're here because you delight in God. You delight to know His will. You delight in His Word. And I think that especially the example of fathers, statistically proven, the example of fathers is key. Now, for those of you who are raising children and you're a single parent and oftentimes a single mother that has the children, don't give up hope. Remember Lois and Eunice, who raised Timothy from his youth to love the Lord. And he loved the Lord. He is an amazing example in the Scripture of a mother and a grandmother's faithfulness in bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without a believing father in the picture. So don't give up heart. Don't give up hope. But understand this, for the most part, but saving the grace of God, amen, the our Heavenly Father's intervention, the example of fathers is key. This is important in our day because so many times fathers in the role of parenting take the back seat rather than the driver's seat. Fathers are interested in many things. They're interested in the pursuit of their occupation. They're interested in the pursuit of their success in different areas. Maybe the pursuit of building up a nice house or fixing things up. And they're interested in a lot of pursuits that may in and of themselves not be bad, but they're doing it to the neglect of investing their lives in their sons and their daughters. Therefore, it becomes counterproductive. You'll notice in the book of Ephesians, it doesn't say, ye mothers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Does it? Now, we know that there is a scriptural principle for mothers training up their children. But it says, ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You set the godly example for your family. This is God's call for our life. Now, I'm going to use Timothy as the example. Now, Timothy was a shepherd. He was a pastor. A shepherd, a pastor, is oftentimes referred in the Scriptures to one who is like, they're not to be called father, but they are like a father to the flock. They're like a leader or a shepherd guiding the flock, like a father is to guide his home. And here's what the Scripture says about Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth. I'm not going to focus on that this morning, although I will say this, that in Psalm 127, the text that we began in last week, it says, blessed is the man who has children in his youth. Right? When you don't know everything, but you're seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In your youth, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be thou an example of the believers. And I would say here for today, be an example for your children. An example is a pattern to follow. Right? If you ever worked in a welding shop, an example is a jig to follow. If you've worked in a grocery store, you've got a schematic of where the stuff's supposed to be on the shelves, and you follow the schematic. It is the example. They give you even a picture. Here's what it's supposed to look like. And I believe that in the Scriptures, there is a picture of what God-fearing children are supposed to look like. And there's also a picture of what a God-fearing parent is supposed to be looking like. And that's how a child is going to know what they're supposed to be. A godly example. Notice it says this, but be thou an example of the believers, and we want our children to be believers, but it says in word, and how we talk. It's amazing how much your children talk like you. Think about it. Just think about the example that you set. Oftentimes the way you tease. There have been times in our house, in our family, and you may not do this in your family, that's okay, and sometimes they can get carried away, but we tease one another and we have a good time and we tease other people, and not just the constant foolish jesting, understand, but just having a good time. But there's times when teasing just isn't funny. And sometimes our children tease their parents when it just isn't funny. And there's been times when dad hasn't liked it. And mom has had to say, where'd they learn it from? Of course, in a loving, submissive way. Right? Why? Because they're going to follow the example. It says in word, what we say, in conversation. This word is not a word that we use in the same way. It means life conduct or lifestyle. This is how you conduct yourself. Your lifestyle will be your children's lifestyle. The things you're interested in, they will most likely be interested in. Now, there may be variants in there. There may be extra things that they like that they're wired for and they're gifted in, and you need to be sensitive to that because all of your children aren't going to be exactly like you. But I'm talking about in the broad general scope of things, your children are going to be like you. Your sons, dads, are going to want to dress like you. They're going to want to act like you. At least for a season in their life. And as long as I believe you have their heart, that season will probably continue. They have a desire, especially young boys, to be like their dad and to do the things their dad does and have an interest in the things that their dad has interest in. Why? Because that's how God's wired them. That's how God has made them. That's why it is so important for you to be an example. Trace it out 20 years. Why is it that so many men have no desire to be dads, and they hate their fathers? It's often because they wanted nothing more than to be like their dad, and their dad wanted nothing more than to not spend time with their sons. To not be the example they were supposed to be. To not take up the mantle of responsibility. They need to be in conversation or in how they conduct themselves like you. In charity. In their love and action. Are you generous? Are you loving towards people? Do you have a heart for souls? Do you have a heart to tell people about Jesus? If you're trying to raise your children to have that heart, you have to lead by example. In spirit. The spirit or the countenance of a man impacts his family tremendously. If it's an angry spirit, there will be an angry spirit in the house. If there is a joyous spirit, everybody will be glad when he comes home. What is your example? What is the temperature? What is the tempo of your home? It is most likely set specifically by your example. In faith, our faith to do the will of the Lord. You know, one of the best things in our life as a family was when we stepped out by faith to go plant a church. It was over 12 years ago, 12 and a half years ago, that I resigned my job at Van Dusen Beverages selling Pepsi, and I had my parents, I had my boss take me out to dinner with my wife and say, you should stay, we got plans for you, this is something you should really consider. And everybody and their brother tried to convince us not to go, except for a few Christian brothers. Even many Christians said, hey, you've got a really good life here. You bought a house when you were 19. I mean, God's provided for you. You've got a place to be. You've got a good church family. You're being effective right where you're at. And one of the best things in our life, and one of the most difficult things in our life, was the step of faith saying, we must go out by faith. And we didn't have the provisions, but we had God. And we didn't have any people in the church to pastor, but we had a vision that there would be people to pastor. And we had to step out by faith. We had to leave behind that which was comfortable. We had to say, hey, goodbye to family. We had to say goodbye to loved ones and friends and a good job and a steady paycheck and health insurance and retirement and all of those things that I had in that job. And we had to say, this is where the Lord wants us to go. And we had the blessing of our church, and we had the blessing of the Christian people that were behind us and supporting us, and we went out by faith. And I believe that had we not done that, there would be grave consequences in our family life right now for a decision that was made 12 years ago. Because we, the just, must live by faith. There is no option B. And in purity, we must live in purity, doing those things which are pure and honorable before God and in the sight of man. We must be blameless, the Bible says, as pastors, as ministers of the gospel. And that's the example set for the men of the church to strive for. John Wooden said about example, the greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. How about your example in your marriage? I'm going to come back in later messages to this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy. But let me just finish reading it. Got ahead of myself. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself, here's a word, wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There is a need for us to set an example. There's illustration here of being students and men, especially men. Most books today written about parenting are written to who? To women. But in the Scriptures, the admonitions were written to men and women. Be a student about how to be a good dad, primarily in the Word of God. But there's some other good sources that you can grow from and you can learn from that will help you and make sure that they measure up with the Scripture. But there may be some good ideas and things of that nature. But you need to learn about being a good father. It's a pursuit. And it takes effort. I know this about men. If there is something they want to learn about, they will learn about it. If you're a hunter, like Brother TJ, he just had this sense that I needed an arrow in my hand to preach this message. So he gravitated over to the office and got the arrow. Right? He loves hunting. If you have hunting questions, he'll know the answer. Or he'll find the answer. Ask his wife. Right? If there's some pursuit that you have, a desire to know about something, you will find out about it. Whether, George, is for your job, and you have to seek to become the best tactical defense trainer that there is in the world, you'll find out everything you can about it. Whether it's to be the business owner of installing windows, you're going to find everything there is about to know about all different kinds of glass and features like that. Right, Brother Tom? You're going to study it out. We'll pursue those things. Sometimes to the nth degree. Because we're passionate about them. And I'm just saying this, as fathers, we need to realize God wants us to be passionate about seeking to become the greatest fathers and the greatest mothers that we possibly can be, because our example matters. We set a great example, or we need to set a great example. In our marriage is one example. In Ephesians chapter number 5, obviously we know these scriptures, we're familiar with them, regarding the example we're to set. We are to be godly wives, godly husbands, so that we set an example for our children. If you read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 33, it speaks of the relationship of a husband and a wife. You say, why is this important in parenting? Because if a husband and wife are not in one accord, it will be hard to raise the children with the right example. Not only of marriage, but of unity in the home. I won't ask for you to raise your hand this morning, but I know that there's people in this room, undoubtedly, that have struggled in raising their children because mom and dad had two different ideas and two different plans in raising kids. Ever been there? Don't raise your hand. Starts with setting an example not only in your conduct and your character, but in your marriage. Here in this passage of Scripture it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, and even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but here's that word, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Here's the picture of a husband and wife relationship. Why is this important in parenting? Because you're setting an example before your children of how to treat people, how to treat those you love. You're setting an example before your children of the most important relationship on earth next to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we love and respect one another in marriage. There's so many different areas that we need to set an example in. Our work ethic. Do you work hard? Are you diligent in your labor? Your kids will see that. I don't want to raise lazy children, so therefore I cannot be lazy. I want to raise children that are diligent, that are hardworking. There's always areas to improve. But it's caught by example. Okay? Let me give you one more thing regarding an example. We need to set an example of trusting God, not our flesh. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let mercy and truth forsake thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Let mercy and truth be guides in your life. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. And who? And man. This needs to be a guide in our home. Mercy and truth. We want truth, but we also want mercy in our home. Then this verse, I have to say, has probably been the biggest guide, not just for one area, but for every area of our life in our marriage that impacted us when we were just newlyweds, probably still 20 and 19. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Your children, beloved, need to see you as a husband and wife who trust the Lord with all of your heart. who say what God's Word says is all that matters. We are going to trust it. Even though my own understanding, even though my flesh says I'm going to lean this way, I'm going to trust this idea because I think it's good, but then it contradicts the Scripture, so what are we going to do? We need to trust the Lord. We need to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge God. And He shall direct our paths. So parents, we must set a godly example. We must, secondly, be consistent in our teaching. We must be consistent in our teaching. There is a priority of teaching in the home. Everything is taught. Now some things are taught by actions, so they're caught. But they're still taught. You still demonstrate it by your example. But there are many things that have to be taught with words and instruction. I love the Proverbs. So many wonderful truths. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now listen to this, kids. "My son," Solomon was continuing to teach his son, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father." There needs to be teaching from dad. Hear the instruction of thy father. This is why it's so important for the father to be involved in the home. For the father to take an active role in raising his sons and daughters. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." This is important. Your mother lays down the law in the home. Right? She gives guidance and teaching. You need to respect her. You need to follow her teaching. God has given you a father and a mother, or a father or a mother. Hopefully you have both. And they are given to you to be teachers. This truth is repeated throughout the book of Proverbs. You see the same scripture repeated in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. There is a responsibility both of the father and of the mother. Remember Abraham in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. God blessed him in a covenant blessing. And one of the reasons that He blessed him was because He knew He could trust Abraham. It says, "For I know about Abraham." It says in verse number 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nation of the earth, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children," that's instruct or correct both of them. It says, "And he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God knew he could trust Abraham because he would raise up his children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can he trust you? Are you being a consistent teacher? Now, don't lose me here today. This is what we're going to get into. The specific things of instruction are what we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks. But are you ready to take on the role? If you already are a father, are you ready to take it up a notch? I said honestly last week that I'm coming back to this series and I'm reworking the series and studying and seeking the Lord in to give me new and fresh insights from His Word, not just from myself, but from His Word to say, how do I need to improve? Where have I lagged behind in my instruction as a father, in my discipline as a father? What do I need to tighten up a notch in? What do I need to loosen in a little bit? I want to be a consistent teacher in my home. You should desire the same. You should desire, I want to know what to teach and have a heart ready to hear in the weeks to come. We must set a godly example. We must be consistent in our teaching. Consistent in our teaching. And we must pursue the right passions. If there was one thing about our example that I think affects our children the most, it's our passion. Kids are not dumb. Kids are very intelligent. And they know what your passion is. Beloved, please hear me. I believe that God has given to us many things to enjoy. He has given to us senses, sight, sound, touch, taste. Right? He's given us things to enjoy in life. He's given us the opportunity to live in an age where we can have technological advance. We can pursue careers in different fields. We have athletics galore to be involved in, not only as, you know, little children in t-ball anymore, but we have big people t-ball. We have people that are passionate about many things. Be they hunting and fishing in the great Northwest, hiking, camping. There's so many pursuits that I think can, in moderation, be something to enjoy. But can I have your attention, please? What you're passionate about the most is reflected in your children. And there is one passion, there is one pursuit that should be above all others, and that is your pursuit of God. And if it is not, it will show. You don't even have to announce it. I pursue, you know, the Seahawks more than I do Jesus. You're letting everybody know because your children will pursue the same things. By and large, you understand there's the grace of God. You can say, well, my dad was this. And I'm saying in general, this pattern is true. There are good things to enjoy. But what you're most passionate about should be undoubted in your family. And it should be Jesus Christ. You should seek to show your children that you love Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind and strength. And there is nothing more important. That their mother is not as important. That their father is not as important. That they are not as important as your love for Jesus Christ. Beloved, we need to catch this. This is the essence of being a Fletcher that will raise children that will make an impact for Jesus Christ. It comes by following your example and by pursuing your passions. And if your passion is not Jesus and His church and seeking to tell others about Jesus and His love, it won't be theirs. How are we going to do this? By making changes in our life. Right now, by examining ourselves and seeing what is the passion, what drives me, what motivates me in my life. For some, it is definitely recreation. For some, it is definitely the pursuit of their career. For some, it may be getting to the next level on World of Warcraft. As adult men, I'm not kidding you. And your kids know that. What are you passionate about? You know what you need to be passionate about? It's fulfilling what we know is the great commandment in Scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy 6. It's reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew. I'll just read from Matthew 22. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." In verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the most important thing to fulfill?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.' This isn't hard for me to tell you this is the first thing, because Jesus said this is the first thing. Love Him. Well, I love Him. I go to church. I read my proverb of the day. Great! That's not what passion is described as. Right? Everybody has things that they enjoy. I like going to a nice dinner. Now, food is primarily for the purpose of sustenance, right? To sustain you. But if your palate has no difference, if you don't find any difference between McDonald's and Ruth's Chris, or even McDonald's and Olive Garden, or some restaurant, you know, that was the nicest place you've been to, if you don't appreciate a difference between those two, well, in my book, you've got issues, all right? But I won't hold it against you. How do you know somebody's kind of passionate about the food that they're eating? Because they talk about it. They don't just sit down to eat dinner and say, they're like, oh, you taste that? I think that's a bit of peppercorn sprinkled with garlic. You say, you're weird. I know. Do you taste the saffron in that dish? You say, I don't know anybody like that. Well, we've not gone out to dinner yet. Sorry. Right? It's something that I enjoy. Right? It has to be kept under control. Right? But there's a passion there. You know what? I don't think that that's wrong. But it's not my main passion. I get excited listening to TJ talk about hunting. Especially when he comes with a bag of elk jerky in his hand. Let me tell you about the elk I got. Let me taste the elk you got. Then I want to hear about it, right? And he has a passion about it. That's not a bad thing. Some people like technology. And they get a new gadget. And they want to show you it. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only passion you have, and it's the highest passion you have, there's something very wrong with it. Love Jesus. What does that mean? It means you're going to talk about Him. It's not going to be a secret that you love Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to go into the middle of Starbucks and stand up on a table and say, "Behold, I love Jesus." Right? You can demonstrate it both by word and action when you go there by just being there, being friendly, being kind, being courteous, loving people, telling them when you have opportunity to talk about Jesus and just sharing them the love of Christ. You should be known as a person who's passionate about Jesus. Your children, of all people, will know if you are a secret disciple or not. They will know if you really love Jesus because you will talk about Him. When? Deuteronomy 6 says, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, everywhere you go, you are talking about Jesus. Hey, it even comes to your pursuits. It even comes to your other passions. When you're at that nice meal and you're talking with thanksgiving about what a blessing it is and what a great opportunity this has been and a nice dinner with your wife or with friends and you're enjoying laughter and a good meal and you talk about the goodness of God and His bounty in your life and that He's given us taste buds. He could have made everything taste like rice cakes or something. Like chewing on cardboard. But He didn't! But who do you reflect that to? Your kids will pick up on that. Our passion needs to be Jesus. Thou shalt love Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then it goes on to this. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We need to not only love God, but we need to have it reflected by loving others. Your home, your children, your family should be about loving people. Why? Because that's what people who really love Jesus do. They love other people. And if your home is not a place where you are passionately in love with God, it will not be a home that's passionately in love with people, especially sometimes the people that aren't very reciprocal in their love.
We need to seek, we need to be people that seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things that we have need of, they'll be added unto us. God will take care of them. But our family, we need to pursue Jesus. This is not just the pastor's family, beloved. I'm speaking to all of us. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to seek to live all of life for the glory of God, fulfilling His purpose. So, why is this important? I thought we were going to be on parenting. Yeah, this is parenting boot camp. This is who we need to be. Because if we're someone else and we're trying to apply biblical principles to raising children, but we're not living the life, living the example, Ephesians chapter 6, where we started, gives the answer. It says, provoke not your children unto wrath. There's nothing that provokes children more than expecting them to grow up godly and you not live it. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul speaks about the liberty that we have in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice the terminology here. I think this is important for us to realize. Some people have mistakenly in the past and in the present have mistakenly kind of tried to describe that if you're really godly, then you'll go into some type of a full-time Christian ministry. And that's a good pursuit. That's a calling that God may give to you. But beloved, you need to understand, you can be just as much a faithful servant of God, just as much in His will, being a plumber as you can being a preacher. Being a welder or a lawyer or a customer service representative at a company. If you're doing it to the glory of God. Paul said this in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not all profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We had to apply that in Africa. We ate what was before us. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast, and you dispose to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Is this clean or is this unclean? Do these grasshoppers have their wings taken off or not? We had grasshoppers. Now, you think you're trying grasshopper? Just throw this in there. One time I tried grasshopper being John the Baptist in a dramatic presentation for the kids. But I tried like one. When they offer you and you have a plateful, it's a different story. Conscience, I say, not in thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do for work, whatever you have for a meal, whatever you do for recreation, you do it all to the glory of God, keeping Christ preeminent in all things. That's what God wants for us as parents. Keep everything in perspective for our children. I want to share one last verse this morning. We must set an example for our children. I didn't read it, but in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We must have that same heart for our children. We must set a godly example for our children. That's preeminent. We must realize the priority of teaching and instructing. And we must pursue our passion, and our passion must be Christ. And lastly, and really it kind of just sums up this truth this morning, as fathers and mothers, we must turn our hearts toward our children. It takes initiative. The last verse in the Old Testament is a prophecy. In Malachi chapter number 4, Malachi chapter number 4, says this, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Listen to these words carefully. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Can I ask you a question? Do you think that today it's fair to say in our nation, it's 4th of July, in our nation, that the hearts of fathers are not turned towards their children? I don't think you have to be a research expert to see through divorce, homes being destroyed, fathers living on the other side of the country, the amount of homes without a dad, it's just almost unbearable to think about. It's hard when you're not present to really turn your heart to your children. Now, if you aren't present, you do everything in your power to turn your heart to your children. Everything in your power. I say that as one coming from a divorced home. But you know, God's desire is for fathers in the home to turn their hearts to their children. See, some dads and moms, maybe even in this room this morning, they live under the same roof, and yet the children know that their heart, the heart of their father, is not turned towards them. You know, Dad, it begins with you. So many times, a father and a mother will have a broken heart as they begin to talk about their rebellious, wayward child. And usually the first words out of their mouths are something like, "My son is a prodigal." Can I just challenge you with something this morning? I've met very few prodigals. I mean, really, that had godly parents. See, the picture of the prodigal is a perfect father, God, and sinful, rebellious children that run away from what is good and right. I've met very few prodigals. But I mean, they're there, definitely. We are all prodigals in that sense, spiritually. But in the home. But you know what I have met a lot of? A lot of children who are desperate for their father's investment, and they rebel, seeking to get the attention and love of their father. When children tell you the only reason they've done wickedly is so that their dad would pay attention to them, you know that the heart of the father's not there. I've told several dads, and it's not easy, face to face, to say, "You don't love your son. You don't love your daughter. The issue is not just them. The issue is you. And what do you need to do?" Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. No, turn your heart to your children. It starts with dads. It starts with moms that will turn their hearts to their children. As this says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." That's what the prophet Elijah was going to do. And the heart of the children will what? It'll turn to their fathers. This prophecy, I believe, we find a fulfillment, or at least the beginning of a fulfillment of it in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Speaking of John the Baptist. In verse number 16 it says, "And Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And how will he do it? And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know what I believe God's desire is? For many people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, for many children to be brought into the kingdom, it's to start with dads that will turn their hearts to their children. And they will see their hearts not only turn to their fathers, but they will see their children turn their hearts to God. We must give our children our hearts, our passion. Not above God, but in the right place of priority. It takes a life of effort. When I look at some of these young dads in the making, you got a lot of work cut out for you. Ian, get ready. You're one of many. But you know what? It's a rewarding work. It's a work that will take blood, sweat, and tears. But I believe Proverbs 22:6, when it says we train up our children in the way they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. I believe there's promises to cling to. It's not just bringing your kids to church. It's day in and day out turning your heart to your children, living before them a godly example, teaching them in the ways of the Lord, walking before them in godliness and honesty, confessing to them your faults and asking from them your forgiveness, their forgiveness when you failed them. It's all of that. But I believe in crafting arrows, the Fletcher's pursuit must be one of diligence and consistency. Children don't just come out ready-made. They have to be fashioned. They have to be molded. You know who God's chosen to be the Fletcher? Well, I'll just put him in a good Christian school. I'll get him the best education. I'll put him in church. Get him a good youth pastor. A good Sunday school teacher. A good pastor. No, those aren't the answers. It doesn't start with that. There may be add-ins along the way, but it starts with you. Fathers and mothers that will do the hard work of the Fletcher. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we